And I would ask that everyone, as you are able, would stand for the reading of the word, which today will be done by one of our session members, Ron Haven.
Good morning. Good morning. John 13:1-17. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil was already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Well, the passage that we just read together is one of my favorite in Scripture. I think there's just so much depth and richness to this. It's also one that we should feel a tension that maybe doesn't exist in us. Because for many of us who have been a part of church for a while, we are familiar with this passage. We're familiar with the idea of foot washing. We have at least some sort of understanding of it. But it's not something that everyone is super comfortable with. And we should feel that tension. As a matter of fact, I was watching about a month ago, the Super Bowl, which I wish I didn't have to do. But still a little bitter. But anyways, but I was watching the Super Bowl and there was a commercial that came on. I was in a room with some people who grew up in church and people who didn't. And this commercial came on where there was people washing feet. I was trying to point back to this passage. And I remember after the commercial ended, it just was like frozen and silent. There was just this tension in this room because especially those who did not grow up in church were just kind of thinking, why would anyone wash someone else's feet? Like, what a weird thing to do. What a strange thing to do. And as Christians, sometimes we just kind of accept this, and we should feel this tension that feet are kind of gross, if we're being honest, and disgusting. It's not really a task that we would necessarily want to do, but this isn't something that's done in our society very often, and so maybe we don't really understand the significance. But we can certainly understand what happens when someone is messy and tries to approach us, right? If someone is covered in junk, they try and approach us, there's a response of trying to say, okay, let's keep you away from me, right? Does anyone have kids in here? You don't have kids? Kids are super clean people, right? Like they are just never have any issues. Kids are messy. They get into things, they get dirty. I've gotten to serve in kids and youth ministry. I got to serve in that many, many years. And what I loved about serving in kids and youth ministry is if you timed it right, you could get the kids super messy and then you just got to send them home with their parents. Like you didn't have to deal with it. Just, all right, parents, this is your responsibility now. But having my own kids, I recognize that there is a difference in the way that I treat them in their messiness versus maybe anyone else in their messiness. And so with my own kids, I've seen many times where they are just a mess. Now, there are times where they do that to themselves, right? Where it's like, hey, don't go play in that mud. And they're like, jump straight into it, right? And you're like, okay, well, then you're going to stand outside and hose yourself off. But there are other times where, you know, we're out camping or we're doing something and they trip and fall and they fall into the dirt and they get scraped up and they're just covered in junk and maybe they're sick and they're just covered in, you know, nastiness, if you will. And in those moments, like there's this tension to say, okay, do I want to push? No, of course I'm not going to push my kids away because they're hurting. They're not feeling good. They're a mess, but they're my mess. And so I welcome them in. And so why are we talking about this? Well, first of all, the Bible actually has a lot to say about cleanliness. And it uses this idea of outward cleanliness to talk about something that's going on inward. One of my favorite passages is a passage where a man with leprosy approaches Jesus, who literally would have had to yell out, unclean, 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 as he approached people. Because the disease was incurable and they had no treatment for it. And so they just kept them outside of society and they put bells around lepers and treated them as one who is disgusting and needs to be pushed away. People would run the opposite direction. But I want us to understand the heart of Jesus here. And so with this man with leprosy, he came before Jesus and he fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus didn't just say, you're clean. He reached out his hand, he touched the man and said, I'm willing, I'll make you clean. And here in this passage in John 13, we see Jesus washing feet because Jesus is demonstrating that, yes, you are messy individuals, but I'm gonna take the mess and I'm gonna cleanse you and make you right. And this is good news. And so we are starting a new series today called Good News. As we approach Easter and we get to celebrate the resurrection, many of us, we know and we recognize that the resurrection is good news. It is good news because it shows us the love of God. And so what we want to do over the next few weeks is talk about really why is that good news? What do we do with that? How do we live out a response to the good news in our lives today? And understanding this good news better and better and better. And so I hope that you'll receive that and also that you'll share that with others. What a perfect time to invite someone to church and say, hey, you know what? We're just talking about the good news at church. Come in here, come and receive. And so you might hear this word that we use, gospel. That word gospel means good news. And so we talk about the gospel a lot. And the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, there's a song that we are going to be singing after the message here called Good News. And it's one of my favorite songs right now. I've basically had it on repeat for the last couple months since it came out. It was written by a group called Maverick City Music. And I love what they say because they just talk about the good news and they say, this is the good news. Here's the good news. The good news is Jesus loves you. It's so simple. It's to the point. And is there a lot of other things we could say? Yes, there's a lot of other things we could say. But the good news is this, Jesus loves you. And what I want to do today is focus in on that love and just look at the depths of that love by looking at Jesus washing his disciples' feet and doing this messy, dirty job. Because what I want us to understand today is that yes, I am a mess, but I'm his mess. I am a mess, but I'm his mess. I belong to him. And he's going to receive me like a loving father, like Jesus did with the leper, like Jesus does with the disciples here. Mess and all, but take me somewhere new. And so let's dive in to the text in John 13. Let's look back at verse 1 that Ron read for us earlier. It says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so we start seeing a few important informational pieces here. It's near the Passover festival, so this is near the time of Jesus' death. But the Passover is an important part in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's so much imagery that's going to point back to the Passover. And so if you have time this week, I would encourage you to go back to the Exodus story and look at the Exodus story about the Israelites leaving Egypt, heading towards the promised land, looking to the moment where Passover happens for the very first time and this celebration that would occur every year because of that. Because it was a celebration of the Israelites who had been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years being rescued by God and being led out of slavery and into the promised land. More about that in a minute. But we know that's happening during this time. So people would have been focused on this idea of God's love, of his providence, of his rescuing, of the work that he accomplished during that time. And that's going to set up what he's going to do in this time, here and now, today. It also tells us that Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. He knows his time is running short. He knows his death is imminent. And he knows everything about how this is going to play out. He knows how he's going to die. He knows who is going to be involved in that process. And these are all important because you're going to see in his disciples and what he does that him knowing his death is coming and knowing how it's going to play out, there's a lot of reasons he shouldn't do what he's about to do. Now, just think about this. If you knew that your time was coming to an end, if you knew your time was short, what would you do with that time? You're saying, yes, I got a couple weeks left at the max, and I'm gonna go through this painful process. What would you do? Run away? Try and hide from it? Do something really fun? Take that vacation that you've never taken before? Eat whatever you want, drink whatever you want, say whatever you want, because it doesn't matter? Jesus, it tells us, that he loved his own, and he loved them to the very end. And so in his final moments, in his final hours, Jesus said, I'm going to demonstrate love. He demonstrated love for his disciples then. But as he was demonstrating love for his disciples, he was also demonstrating love for us today and now. Because what he did, although we experience it differently, was just as much for us as it was for them then. And so here's how he demonstrated his love. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress. And the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Now, pay attention. There's really four people that we see in this story. We see Jesus, we see Judas, and then we're going to see Peter, and we also know that the rest of the disciples are there. So they're that fourth person. And so we're going to kind of zoom in on each of their part in the story a little bit because it's going to help us understand really who Jesus is and what he's doing here. So the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus, and in verse 3 it tells us that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So Jesus knows that his hour is coming to an end. His hour is coming. His time is running short. He also knows that in the room with him is one who would betray him. Not just one who would betray him, but there's a handful of others. Peter, who would deny him 3 times. Thomas, who would doubt him. The disciples, who were all going to abandon him. And yet the scripture tells us that rather than rebuking them, which he had the power to do, because the scripture tells us that he had all the power and authority to do whatever he wanted to do, rather than rebuking them, yelling at them, punishing them, he serves them. He serves them by washing their feet. So why serve them this way? Why not just present the meal to them or, you know, give them a back massage or something else? Well, here's the thing. First of all, I think we can all agree that being the foot washer would not be the primary job that most of us would want to have. Like if this were something that was just common and we did this in church and every time every person walked in, they took their socks and shoes off and got their feet washed, we would probably have very few volunteers who would sign up for that job. It's just not a pleasant job. And that is with feet that are well covered on paved roads where we get to drive around and protect our feet and guard our feet in many different ways. But the time of Jesus, this was common practice because it was necessary, because they walked around with sandals and no covering on dirt paths and dirt roads, getting their feet covered in all sorts of dirt and grime and disgusting stuff. And so they entered a house. It was common practice that someone, if they had a servant, would have a servant wash the feet of the guests who were entering into the house. And certainly before a meal, this was something that, like, we wash our hands before a meal, they would want to wash their feet, because the tables weren't up high like this one is here today, where you can kind of hide your feet away from everyone else. They were down on the ground. So your food is gonna be at foot level. And no one wants dirty, nasty feet by the food that they're about to eat. And yet, no one had washed their feet. And so Jesus decides to take this job on for himself. And this would have been shocking to the disciples. There were Jewish rabbis, actually, who said that there was not a Jewish person, not one Jewish person that should wash someone else's feet, because they were unclean, they were not treated with respect or dignity, they were something that were to be looked down upon, and feet washing was to be looked down upon as the person who did it. And so even a Jewish servant, many rabbis believed, should not demean themselves to the point of washing the feet of someone else. And yet here is Jesus, a Jewish rabbi, washing his disciples' feet. This is how great his love was for them, that he would take the lowest position possible to serve them and to lift them up. And so this is something that the disciples had a difficult time with. We see this in Peter's response. It says in verse 6 that he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Jesus is trying to correct Peter here. He's trying to draw his attention to something that Peter's missing. Saying, "Peter, you're about to say something that's just not gonna be right. Don't do it. Like, just understand that this is something that is bigger than you can comprehend right now, but eventually it will make sense to you." But Peter apparently doesn't understand those words either. And so he says this, "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, not everyone was clean." So in that last verse, we see that Jesus had knowledge that Judas, whose feet he washed as well, was going to betray him and hand him over to death. But Peter puts up a fight. "Jesus, you can't do this for me." Now notice what Peter doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Lord, this has already been done for us. You don't need to do it again." So it clearly had not happened yet. He also doesn't volunteer to take the task. He's not saying, "Lord, this is beneath you. So let me, as one who serves you, be the one who washes everyone's feet." It appears that Peter was not the first one that Jesus went to. Peter didn't volunteer to wash any of their feet, but he's sitting there judging all the rest of them, thinking, "I would never let Jesus wash my feet." And so when Jesus arrives to him, Peter says, "No, you can't do this." Peter is showing that he doesn't understand two things. He doesn't understand who he is, and he doesn't understand who Jesus is. And so let's start with Peter. Peter doesn't understand who he is because he doesn't believe that Jesus needs to serve him. He doesn't believe that Jesus really needs to do anything for him. And so when Jesus rebukes him and says, "If I don't do this, you have no place with me," he's not saying, "I literally need to wash your feet." Listen, I've never had my feet washed by Jesus, but I know that I have a relationship with him. Because Jesus is pointing to a greater need that Peter had. All the cleanliness issues in Scripture, when they're focused on the outside, really are pointing to an inward reality. They're saying, yes, you are outwardly clean, but that points to the fact that you are inward or outwardly unclean, but it points to the fact that you are inwardly unclean. That we become unclean because of the sin in our lives. Sin is disobedience to God. Anything we do that God does not want us to do, or anything that we don't do that God has asked us to do, that is sin. And we all have a sin problem. Scripture makes that clear, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sin stains us. It makes us unclean. So that when we stand before the Father, he sees someone who is unclean, who is wretched, who is deserving of wrath because of our sin. And there's nothing we can do on our own to make up for that. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell Peter. Peter, you need me to cleanse you. Not just to wash your feet, but to cleanse you from the inside out. To wash away your sin. But Peter doesn't understand this because he doesn't know who he is. He doesn't recognize his sin. He doesn't recognize the depths of his brokenness, of his messiness. Perhaps he's looking around and thinking, I've been hanging out with Jesus for a few years. I go to church all the time. I tithe really well. I've done a lot of good deeds. I've been on mission for Jesus. I've done all the right things. And Jesus is saying, you're missing the point. Unless I cleanse you, it's not enough. And there are many of us who walk around and we think we don't need the cleansing of Christ. As a matter of fact, one of the most dangerous things that can happen to a Christian is that we start to get really good at following God's law. And we start to believe that we are good enough on our own. And so as Christians, we can fall into this trap very easily where we look at the Word of God and we think, yeah, I'm doing a pretty good job. I'm covered. I go to church every single week. I tithe first 10%. Actually, I do 11%. I'm pretty good, right? I do a lot of good deeds. I treat people well. I definitely don't sin as much as all those other people. And we start thinking that I don't really need Christ. And what we do is we start pushing him away in the same way that Peter is doing. We start saying, Jesus, I don't need you to serve me. I don't need you to love me. I don't need your grace. I can do this on my own. And what we also start to do is we start to push others away as well. Let's say they have no place with me because they're messy. They're broken. And look at how clean and perfect I am. Look how put together I am. I'm so good at following God's law. Not like those other people. And so Jesus is trying to remind Peter and really us as well that no, you're a mess apart from Christ. And the only thing that can cleanse you is the blood of Christ. Unless Jesus washes us, we have no part with him. Peter also didn't understand how great the love of Christ was. And this is not the only place that we see this. There's actually another moment when Jesus is, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, when Jesus is telling Peter and the disciples that, hey, I'm gonna have to go to the cross. I'm gonna have to suffer and die so that you can be forgiven, so that you can be made right. Peter says, no, I'll never let that happen. I don't need that. And I would never allow you to do such a thing. And Jesus rebukes him. He says, get behind me, Satan. You don't understand what you're saying. Because he doesn't recognize how great God's love is for people. So he thinks Jesus is doing this thing out of some other emotion, some other element, some other reason than love. And Jesus said, no, I'm doing this because you need this and because I love you enough to do it for you. I'm not obligated to do this. I don't have to do this for you. But because of my love for you, I am willing and I'm going to suffer. I'm going to humble myself and be obedient to death, even death on a cross, to demonstrate love, to offer forgiveness, and to offer life and life to the full to you. And so Peter changes his tune immediately. He says, then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. He's like, don't just do the pedicure, let's get a manicure. And you know, if you can do one of those head scrubs and like massage things, that'd be really great. And Jesus says, Peter, you don't need all that. So those who have already taken a bath, they're already clean, they just need their feet washed. And Jesus pointed to two things here. He's pointing to the idea that we are justified through faith alone in Christ alone. That it is his work that covers us and washes us clean, that forgives us of our sins. And when we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, that is done and sealed, and there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And so he's saying that work is finished. But there's also a process of sanctification that takes place, a foot washing, if you will, acknowledging that we're not perfect. We still have sin in our lives. We still have areas that we've not submitted to God. And through time, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Word of God, through the work of the community of God, working together in our lives, we can be made new each and every day. We can put sin behind us and step into godliness, not because it earns us salvation, but because we want to do this in response to God's love. Because we love him, and that's why we do it. And so we keep stepping into godliness over and over and over again, and each day growing a little bit closer in our relationship with him. And so that's what Jesus is trying to point to here. Jesus telling Peter, yes, you're a mess, but you're my mess, and I love you. And I think Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 says this so beautifully. And so I want to read this over us, church, and I just want us to receive these words from the Apostle Paul, as the church in Ephesus would have done 2,000 years ago. Let's hear this for ourselves today. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That is the good news. Just read that over and over and over again, and let that sink into the deepest places of your heart. That apart from Christ, I am a mess. I was living in sin. I was living in disobedience. And yet in my sin, in my transgressions, when I was deserving of wrath, God loved me. And he stepped in and did something I could never do for myself. He made a way for me to receive life. Life to the full. Life eternally with God in heaven. And here's what I don't want us to miss. Some of us, we can get to the point of saying, yes, I'm a mess, but we can't get to the point of saying, I'm his mess. We can't receive his cleansing power. We're sitting there like Peter and we're thinking, no, I'm too messy. Don't touch my feet. You can't do this. And so often what's happening is we continue to believe that it is Jesus plus something else that saves. Remember, all this is happening during the time of the Passover feast, that celebration of when the Israelites were freed out of slavery in Egypt and were able to go into the promised land. And the way that happened was that God softened Pharaoh's heart by sending these 10 plagues. And over and over and over again, it was a reminder to Pharaoh that he is not in charge, but God is God, he is king, he is sovereign, he rules all, and Pharaoh needs to submit to God. And so the final plague was the death of the firstborn son. And so the angel of death would sweep through all of Egypt, and all the firstborn sons would die on that night. Unless you were obedient to God and did what he told you to do, which was to sacrifice a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and cover the door frame of your home with the blood of the lamb. And in that way, when the angel passed by the door, it would just pass over that space. Now, when the angel came and he saw the blood of the Lamb on the doorframe, he didn't go and knock on the door and say, "Excuse me, how many times have you all been to church? Hey, can you guys all tell me what kind of sins you have? What your background is, what your past is? Because if there's some of these sins in here, really, I'm gonna have to take you out of the house and we're gonna have to deal with you separately." No, they were protected not because of who was inside the door, but because of what was on the frame of the door, which was the blood of the Lamb. And so often we think, yeah, I'm covered by Jesus, but it's Jesus and all these other things that I have to do. But you are covered. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus Christ himself. That is what makes you clean. That is what washes your sins away. But what I love about the gospel, well, I love that about the gospel, but I also love this, is it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop at just saying, yeah, you're forgiven. Now keep living in the mess and the brokenness. Look at what Jesus says in John 13. Go back to that, verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, and we could have stopped there. He put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." See, Jesus washes his disciples clean. And he says, not only am I gonna cleanse you, but I'm gonna give you purpose. I'm gonna give you a mission. I'm gonna invite you into this life with me and invite you into mission with me, invite you in to be a kingdom builder with me. And so now that you have received and your messiness has been taken care of and been dealt with, go and find some messy people and share the love of God with them. And church, many of us, we know this truth, that yes, we are a mess, but God accepted us in our mess and he made us something new and something different. He didn't say, now go back to the mess. He said, go into this new life that I have for you and experience life and life to the full. He took these messy, broken people, said, I see where you're at, and I'm willing to serve you, and I'm willing to demonstrate love to you, and I want to proclaim the truth to you, that you need to put your trust in Christ. And now if we have received that, we get to go and share that with others. Listen, someone spent $7 million for a 30-second commercial to tell people Jesus loves you. What have you done lately? What have I done lately to share the love of Christ? And so often what we do is we begin to look around. If we're being honest, church, what happens sometimes is we start looking around, we start judging the way everyone else is doing. We start saying, well, yeah, that person shared the love of Christ, but they didn't include this piece of the gospel message. Yeah, maybe there's more that could have been said. Maybe there's a better way of doing it. But if you're not doing anything, you have no place to critique those who are doing something. Church, we've been given new life, accepted in the messiness, in the messy state that we were in, washed clean, and offered a new opportunity to experience life and life to the full, to go and share that love with others. And so let's go and find some messy people and share the good news with them, remembering that we were just like them until the blood of Jesus covered us and washed us clean. And so let's go invite people this Easter season to experience Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just give you thanks, God, that you accepted me where I was at and that you loved me enough not to leave me there. I thank you that you forgave me of my sins and you offered me new life and a purpose and a plan. God, that I get to be a part of what you are up to here in Christ Community, here in Carmichael, and all the way around the world. God, what a blessing that is. I thank you for using our church. for so many people saying yes to you, saying yes to one another, and saying yes to living out a life of mission for you, with you, God. So God, I pray that this Easter season that we would experience your love anew, that we would be filled by your presence, that we would feel your love, and that we would go into the world and to share that message with others, that we wouldn't push messy people away, but we would embrace them and invite them into relationship with you. Help us to be a light for you, to be your hands and feet in our community and around the world. God, thank you for Jesus, what he did for us on the cross and through his resurrection. Let us be a bold light that shines brightly on that truth. We love you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.